My text is in the book of Acts and chapter 8 and verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Understandest thou what thou readest? When we look at the accounts in the book of Acts, we have glimpses of the early church in action. I think we have the same, really, when we look at the epistles as well. When we have the epistles of Paul and John and Peter, as they write to the various churches, we learn a great deal about these churches. But there is something rather special about the recording of events, and as they are here in this book, of the activities of the Holy Spirit in the history of this infant church, the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in its beginning. Here we have a picture of a man who was on a quest. He was desiring, he obviously is desiring to find his God and to come to a relationship with his Maker. He doesn't understand a great deal, but he does understand some. And it's a story of that man. And from the remarks that these people make, we learn a great deal. As we've been looking recently at other stories about Lydia, whose heart was prepared, and the jailer who asked to be saved, that from what they said or what they asked, you learn a great deal about them. You learn a great deal about a person from the question he's asking. And we have here a scene. It's a very remarkable one. There are two characters, but there are three in a way. There is the Ethiopian, there is one of the disciples, Philip, and there is God. In the background, there also Satan is at work, because he's always at work when a soul is drawing near to God. And Philip, however, one of the disciples, is having a very blessed time. He's in the midst of what we could well describe as a revival, and where multitudes are coming to the Lord. And then he is instructed to go elsewhere. And then the story begins. Philip is God's messenger. God is the one who gives him the message. And the Ethiopian is the one who receives it. That's really the background. And that's the background story that we have in our reading. Now I'd like to bring some points from that account. And the first one, I describe it as a mission of mercy. In this glimpse that we have of the early church and the excitement and the blessing that followed the preaching of the word in those early days, and where Philip was being mightily used of God, then God tells Philip, I want you to go south. And he doesn't argue. You notice that these men don't argue with God. There's just absolute obedience here, that when they are told to do something, they do it without question. And so Philip goes our way, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It's quite precise. This is exactly where I want you to go. On the way from Jerusalem, on the way to the desert and to Gaza, I want you to go to that road from Jerusalem. That's exactly where I want you to be. Now they live close to God. And realize that they could also have these promptings of the Holy Spirit. But here, something rather special. The angel of the Lord, we have these accounts in the book of Acts where they appear. The man from Macedonia to Paul told him to come over and help us. We have instances like this. And here's one now where Philip is told to go to a particular place. And there is no arguing. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, of great authority, and a queen, Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to worship to Jerusalem. Now that's the beginning of our story. He meets this traveller on his way home. He is a man of position, authority, and later we see he's an educated man. He is a man of education, surely a thoughtful man, and he'd come to Jerusalem apparently for this purpose, to worship God. Now, I've often wondered about that. What a story there must be behind that alone. That this man should desire to come to Jerusalem. And we'd ask why. Probably he would think, well, the story and accounts that the Jews had a relationship with their Maker that no one else had. And that the God that they worshipped seemed to have a very special qualities. And he may have read or knew something of their writings and their scriptures. And that he felt, oh, I'd like to go there. I'd like to see what kind of people they are. We'd be very much the same if we heard that there was a great revival taking place a few hundred miles away from us. And if we had the opportunity, we would like to go there. We'd like to meet the people. We'd like to see what was happening there. We'd like to share in their experience. And here this man wanted to meet the people that worship Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. He'd learnt enough of him to desire to worship this God. That is an amazing thing. When you consider the multitude of idols and gods and forms of worship that they had, and the occult and the evil spirits and the various things that could plague us all, yet here is a man who wanted to worship God. We learn he is then a God-fearing man, a man of authority and a man of education. That's him. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. It's a lovely, simple scene. We're given the facts just like that. He's in a chariot. He's an Ethiopian. He has an important office in the government. He's returning. He went to Jerusalem, not on business, but to worship God. So in his heart, you see here what I would describe as a prepared heart. Let's think of ourselves here tonight. Many of you, perhaps most, whatever number, proportion it may be, have an experience of God in Jesus Christ. Think back to your time. And those of you who are seeking now, that you know that even on your way to finding God and finding Jesus Christ, that there's something going on in your hearts. That there is a preparing. It isn't a sudden, there, tell me a story, I believe, and that's it. There is a preparation of a heart through circumstances and God speaking directly to our hearts and the dealing of God in our hearts as well. And I would believe that this man was a man in whom God was working and dealing with his heart. And he had a copy of Isaiah. Just imagine. Maybe he had, I can't imagine that he'd have all the scrolls. It would be far too much to carry in those days. It wouldn't be as neat as we have in a little book like this. And we can even have them smaller, can't we? But it would be an immense thing to have these scrolls. But he had a scroll, maybe of a part of the book of Isaiah. And he was reading that particular book. Well, why was he reading that? There would be the ordinary human reason that he felt that this man, Isaiah, brought you nearer to an understanding of God and his message, maybe more clearly than others. And most certainly, it would be in the hand of God that he put this book in his hand. That kind of thing happens. You can have a tract where somebody places in your hand and it's the right word for you at that time. You can be directed to a chapter in the Bible and it can be the right word for you at that time. This man came to worship God. He didn't find him at that time. He came to worship God, but he was in great danger of going home without him. Didn't realize that fully. Came to worship. I dare say he had a wonderful time. I'm sure he was made very welcome and that he loved the temple worship, but he was in grave danger of going home without having found God. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Then we leave him. We go now to the other parts of the story, the threads that God brings together, like in our lives. This one praying, that one speaking, that one concerned, and ourselves, and they are brought together and woven together. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, run thither. He's already, remember, sent on his way to Jerusalem and to go on the road that left for the desert in Gaza. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, run thither to him. And heard him as he's going alongside the chariot. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he shouted into the chariot, can you understand it? Understandest thou what thou readest? Now it's a very profound question. Not in any way is Philip insulting this man. He's not in any way trying to suggest that this man was reading words, that he could only make the sounds of them and make the kind of phonetic sounds, but could not understand their meaning. He's not insulting him in any way, but he's saying to him, I'm sure you're a man of enough understanding to know that there is a meaning in the depth of those words that as yet you haven't captured. And this man knew that. You know, we can see and not see, hear and not hear. Thinking of this hymn just now we're familiar with. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thy uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager heart's eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. And we are aware of that. If we are already believers here tonight or on the way, you'll be aware of this. There is a seeing and yet not quite getting it clearly. It's a blurred thing. Or the hearing and understanding the words and the sentences as far as they go. And yet there is something between the hearing of the ear and the ordinary understanding of the mind that by the time it reaches the heart, it seems to have lost. And the meaning, the profound meaning, has not been grasped. That can be there. Where we feel on ties, I'm so near to God in understanding, and yet don't quite make it. Or sometimes in a hymn, feeling this hymn is getting me somewhere, and raises me musically, and poetically, beautifully, and yet it didn't quite get me there. There is something yet that is missing. That's why he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And his answer is a lovely one. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? You see, he doesn't in any way misunderstand Philip. He doesn't say, how dare you be so rude to me? Don't you realize that I also am an educated man? He didn't take it in that way at all. He understood exactly what Philip meant, that there was an understanding. We have those words, don't we? Oh, teach me what it meaneth. What are these words? Yes, I can see, I can understand their meaning, but surely there is something here hidden from me. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now then, what is the position? And spiritually, in the epistles, we are told this. The natural man. The natural man is ourselves without the grace of God. With our ordinary faculties, abilities, and sensibilities. These things that make up our human being. Our understanding, our emotions, our will. All these things. And our physical frame. And our desires. Everything that belongs to us. That is the natural man in this human body with these abilities and these emotions. He can do many, many things. Remarkable. He is able to do remarkable things, as we know, as witness in the history of this world, that men have been able to do all sorts of things that have made life, I suppose, a little easier for us. In that we have things that take us about. We started with a wheel, and so on. That these things were devised and done by men, the natural man. They have composed music, very beautiful music, great poetry that lifts our emotions and our feelings to great heights. Great philosophers that prompt our minds into very great and deep and profound thoughts. The natural man is able to do a great deal. But there are limitations. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's why Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? That you can have a person of great ability and a high intelligence, however high you'd like to have him or describe him. But when it comes to things that are regarding his relationship with God, his destiny of his soul and how to find a way into a relationship with God, he doesn't know. And very oftentimes, when man doesn't understand or know a thing, he becomes angry and puts up a barrier and says it's stupid or it's ridiculous. He will hide behind that and say, that is foolishness unto me. Why is it foolishness? Because it's in a realm he doesn't understand. And we will not admit that it's a realm we do not understand. So our pride is hurt and we are angry regarding it unless we are a prepared heart. And this man had a prepared heart. Understandest thou what thou readest? You get that profound depth of message. You say, how can I? How can I unless somebody should explain it to me? But there is an explaining, and it is a remarkable thing. It is the work of the third person of the Trinity. In the Godhead we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is a kind of a background work. Never desires to bring attention to himself. You'll recognize a person who is filled with the Spirit in that he will want to talk about Jesus Christ and to glorify Christ. And that the Spirit loves. Because that with complete harmony and understanding in the Trinity, that is the desire of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ and to bring Christ to our attention. For this reason, Christ is our gate to heaven. Christ is our hope. His work is to come like a shaft to a soul and to disturb that soul and to arrest them from the direction they're going and causing them to think, is there not greater meaning to life than just living, eating, drinking, sleeping, waking, working, playing, and so on? Is there not more to life than that? Or climbing and ambition and so on and so on? Is there not more? And we see the reality of death. Is that the end of human existence? Is that all we are? Little creatures, superior as we may be to any other living thing on earth. And yet there we are, death, and we are eclipsed. Is that all? Like Job said, if a man die, shall he not live? Look at that stump of a tree, he said. It's been chopped down. There's nothing in the tree. He can't laugh, he can't think, he can't laugh, he can't cry or any of these things. Yet, when it even smells water, a little sprig of life comes from a dead trunk of a tree. Isn't it amazing? Yet man, when he dieth, shall he not yet live? And that soul of Job in the Old Testament, you can see his soul beginning to rise up in his frame and say, Lord, there must be something. No wonder he came out with that great statement, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall see him out of this flesh. Here also is a prepared heart. How can I, unless somebody should explain to me? But it is no man that can explain to him, although a man is used. It is the Holy Spirit. We may hear the words many times, and understand them only intellectually. And then one day, listen to this verse, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The work of the Spirit is described in that particular verse in Corinthians in a very beautiful way. It's as if the Spirit was saying, and now see, Heavenly Father, God in heaven, what I am doing for thy Son, Jesus Christ. This poor little mind, very able, very clever in all these areas of business and intellect and so on and so on. But see how blind this little thing is spiritually. And yet there is a yearning in the soul. And I am now lifting the veil. And for the first time, he sees. He hears. The Spirit is quickening him. The Spirit is enlightening him. Spirit is stirring in the depths of his being. Our salvation, there is more to it, and yes, I agree. There's more to it than just being with a friend and joining with them. There is something profound. It's from glory and it's from God, and it is a spiritual thing all the way. How can I, unless somebody should tell me? The next point is this. It's a mission of mercy. It's a message of peace. I wonder what this Ethiopian was like. I think he was a very fine character from what I can gather here. He came all that way to worship God. As far as he could, he went as far as he could. all that way to worship God. God was working in his heart for some time. Do you remember these words from the Epistle to the Romans? How do we hear finally, either from a preacher or from a person witnessing? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Put the Ethiopian there. How could he call on him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So what does God do? He has prepared a heart here. He's come a long way geographically. Spiritually also he's traveled a long way. As yet, the veil of unbelief is there. Yet there are stirrings in his life and his heart. Many things have caused him to come to that place. He came to Jerusalem, but he's going empty away. So God says, Philip, quick, get to Jerusalem. Get on the road going from Gaza. And then you'll see the rest. And he sees a chariot, probably on his own. And he hears this man reading. He said, well, how shall I know between one chariot and another? How shall I know from one traveler and another? And the Lord said, you'll know, it'll be easy. And as he's going, he hears a man reading Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 at that. It is an amazing story. Now, where was he reading in Isaiah? Now, he is reading, now, this passage here in verses 32 and 33, they are fascinating. They are quotes from the Old Testament, but not quite as we know. You may wonder, why are they not exactly the same verbatim as they are in the translation we know in the Old Testament? The reason is this. He was not reading it in the Hebrew. He was reading it in the Greek version, which is understandable, that being a very general language at that time. He was reading it in Greek. There was a Greek version of the Old Testament. And so, although it would be exactly the same material there, yet there would be, in bringing it back, the Hebrew into English or the Greek into English, there would be those slight little differences to show how genuine it all is. And here are the words. And the place of the scripture which he read were like this. He was led as the sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away from him. Do you remember the words that we know? As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Do you remember those words? Exactly the same, with just a little difference in the phrases as all. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he says, who's that? It's a very lovely chapter, and we are familiar with that chapter. And we are familiar, and we understand it, because we believe in the Son of God. But imagine if you didn't know, and you're reading verses like this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's Calvary for you. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he'd read those verses, and now he came to these, and I'll read them as they are in our version. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he said, what kind of a person is that? Who's willing to be wounded for somebody else? What kind of a person is that? What kind of a person who's going to be like a little lamb and never makes any protest whatsoever to the person who's dealing with him? What kind? Is he speaking of himself, Isaiah? Is he speaking of some other man? Who's he speaking about? Tell me, I want to know. Well, here, if ever there was a heart that's crying out, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Wonderful entry for the gospel. And Philip, what did he do? Jan said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what he did. And preached unto him Jesus. What would he be doing? And look at that passage you have. It describes a person there. He was wounded. What is the meaning of this wounding? Shall I tell you where he was wounded? He was wounded on a cross. He was crucified. That's the description. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised and chastised, and he was whipped and so on. These things are a description of the cross. And you can almost hear the eunuch saying, well, the Ethiopian saying, tell me why? And you'd already have read in his version, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Spirit had led Philip to speak to this Ethiopian. The Spirit had led the Ethiopian to read Isaiah. And Isaiah 53, where we have rising from Isaiah 53, the gospel and the cross and the meaning of that cross. It is the most wonderful thing. Is it clear to all of us that there is a place that a soul can come to where we can cast the burden of our hearts upon Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God. He came to this world on a remarkable mission. He came here to die in order that we might live. We are sinful by nature. We are sinful by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And yet when we come to him and desire to worship and to know God, there is an area there of grace where I can cast my burden upon the Lord, and he gives me faith to believe in him and holy sorrow to repent. It is an intimate thing. It's a very beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing when a soul trusts the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he tells him that story. Then lastly, how does it come? A miracle of grace. When a soul is awakened, it's always a raw thing. Everything is more real than real. He can see his sin. He feels something of the approach of God. He's aware of the gentleness of the Savior. He's also aware of the almost a violence of the Holy Spirit in shaking him from his complacency. All that is happening. And this soul has been awakened. And he says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, he hasn't said anything so far. He's been listening to Philip, telling him about Jesus Christ. Telling him that Jesus Christ died as a penalty for our sin. Telling him we could be forgiven. Telling him we could have a place in heaven. He's saying that. The Ethiopian is silent. And then suddenly he breaks the silence and says, water! Baptize me! He's leapt that far. And you might almost feel Philip say, well, hold on. I don't know where you are yet. I know God has led me here. I know you're reading the prophet Isaiah. I know that you're listening most intently. And you see some water. And you tell me you want to be baptized. And then he says to him, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I know you understand, he said. I know God has opened your understanding. But there is this, if thou believest with all thy heart. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now listen to the context there. The context is the suffering Savior. The context is the one who paid the price for our sin. The context is one who was wounded for our transgressions. And so when he asks this question, who is this suffering person? Who is this person who is wounded for others? And Philip says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then he says, I believe it. I believe that the person in Isaiah 53 is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now what does it mean to believe with all our hearts? The heart in the scriptures is not just our emotions and sensibilities. It's our mind and our understanding, our enlightened mind. It's our hearts with the response in feeling. And it's our will we're deciding. And how do we come? Just as we are. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I can see something of the hastening desire of the Ethiopian here. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, and then above, O Lamb of God, I come. He came. He believed with all his heart. He'd been on the way for some time. He came to Jerusalem, and when going back, I wonder what he said. He went to Jerusalem, and he'd have to say, although I worshipped in the temple, and although I had heard the scriptures read, and I got a copy of Isaiah, and I read Isaiah 53, it wasn't until I was on the way home that the Lord arrested me and sent me one of his servants, and my eyes were open, and I believed and became a child of God. It is always a miracle, and it is always very, very beautiful. Where do you stand? Are you there? That's his story. There could be many here tonight that say, well, not exactly the details. I wasn't in that particular location, but I was on my way to or from, and I had read this and that, and my heart was being stirred. And I wanted to know. And then one day, my eyes were opened. My understanding was enlightened. And I believed with all my heart in Jesus Christ. It is a new life. Let me close with a hymn by Isaac Watts. Beautiful hymn. How sad our state by nature is. Our sin, how deep it stains. That's true, isn't it? How sad our state by nature is, the fall. Our sin, how deep it stains, spoils everything. And Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. No wonder that power has to be broken. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. O ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the almighty call and runs, very much like this Ethiopian, I would say, and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord, O help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. If thou dost believe with all thine heart. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee that faith may be born in many a heart tonight and that faith may be confirmed in many. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.